several weeks away from 1 Peter, I would now ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Have you ever heard it said of someone, "You can't see the forest for the trees"? You heard that kind of language, right? And the point of it is that one can so focus on details, that is, trees, that the bigger picture, the forest, can't be seen at all. Well, there are many ways that can happen. And it can even happen in a close exposition of a particular book in the Bible, like our ongoing study of Peter's first epistle, because we're looking at each verse, and in some cases each word, but we may not see emphases in the larger context. And therefore, it's good to step back a bit, kind of survey the landscape so as not to miss seeing the whole forest. Well, with that in mind, even though in our exposition of it we've come to verse 8, we're now going to back up and we're looking at verses 4 through 9 together this morning. Let's read those verses now. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, referring to that great salvation that's been given to us and how we've been then brought to having this inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, that is, in that salvation, that's that great inheritance that it will involve, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. 19th century commentator John Brown observed of these verses that Peter is actually drawing a number of contrasts, and that especially between the present and the future. Have you noticed that in reading through these verses as we've been working our way through them? Well, when we step back and we see the forest as a whole, it's obvious that that is what Peter's doing. For instance, what he says about these trials that grieve is in marked contrast to what he just said in verses 4 and 5 about that inheritance that doesn't fade away. As to our trials, though there are many of them and they are varied and they cause pain, yet he says they're only for a little while. They're only temporary. That on the heels of this statement that says, but look, our inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, it's not fading away, it's eternal. You see the difference. You see the contrast here. This just a little while. Keep your eye on that which is eternal. As Paul says, it's not worth comparing these trials with that glory that will be ours. In verses 6 and 7 of this chapter, Peter also contrasts the effect our trials now have upon us and the effect that they will have at last. Now, he says, if need be, we're grieved. We've got this real pain, much sorrow. But that's in contrast to what he goes on to say at the end of verse 7, how at the revelation of Jesus Christ, our faith is going to be the praise, is going to be to praise, honor, and glory. The very opposite. We will have that great joy of seeing our Lord, and our faith will be commended by him. And that's another contrast that's actually here in the context, that we will see our Lord. Right now, he says, he emphasizes it by saying in verse 8, you've not seen him. You do not now see him. We now love an unseen Savior. But brethren, notice what he said at verse 7, the end of those words. There's a marked contrast. That day when our faith is to the praise and is to praise, honor, and glory, it'll be at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen. You don't see him now. That's the present. But the future, this great contrast, there will be this revelation when indeed every eye will see him, and we ourselves will see him in a very special way. We will see him and be conformed to his image, be made like him. We see the contrast here. There's the forest. You've got the present, and you've got the future. Well, have you seen that as we've been going through these contrasts? Well, brethren, it teaches us to see a passage as a whole, not to see it as just so many isolated statements. And surely, this passage is designed to teach us, don't just see the present, but rather, see your future, or more, see your present in the broader context of eternity. Well, that's the forest. But now, there's something else that constitutes this wonderful forest that's before us, and that's what we want to consider. It's a repeated emphasis in these words, because Peter says much here about the workings and the value of faith. He refers to faith or believing explicitly in verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9. Now, wouldn't you agree that that's a main emphasis, a main theme then in this whole section? He's talking about faith. Well, have you seen that for us as we've been going through? Has it struck you? Boy, he really is underscoring here the workings, what faith does, and how valuable it is. Brethren, that's our present concern as we kind of pass through these words. I know some of it will be review from what we've seen in the past, but that's not a bad thing. Firstly, consider with me then what Peter says in these verses about the workings of faith. What faith does and how it acts. Now, we've seen from verse 5 that God's people are kept by his power. And that is a glorious truth. It's seen repeatedly in Scripture. And Jude, at the very outset of his letter, refers to all Christians as preserved in Jesus Christ. Or Jesus, our Lord, said in John chapter 10, I give my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish, none shall snatch them out of my hand, none shall snatch them out of the Father's hand. Or we've got statements like John 6:39, where the Lord Jesus said, this is the will of the Father, all he's given me, I'll lose none of them, I'll raise them up the last day, meaning he keeps them and completes that glorious work for all whom the Father has given him. So God's people are kept for that great completion of their salvation. Doesn't mean they can't stumble and fall, but it does mean that they cannot finally fall away. Another verse, Philippians 1:6. The one who began that good work, he's going to complete it until the day, or perfect it, until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what Peter says in verse 5. We're kept by God's power. But that's not all he says there. Notice verse 5 again. He describes us as kept by the power of God through faith. It's in connection with God's people believing the truth and trusting in Christ and continuing on to believe that they are kept. Now, quite honestly, this is a mark of true or saving faith, that it continues. You remember on that parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8, for instance, it talks about the stony ground hearer, temporary believers. They believe for a while, then they fall away. That's not true faith. In contrast, true faith, well, that's those, he goes on to say, Luke 8:15, who receive the word with endurance. They continue to believe. Or Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, then you're really, truly my disciples. Because true faith will continue. And that's why we read these statements, 1 Corinthians 15:1-2, Colossians 1:23, where it talks about Christians who are receiving this great salvation, if you continue. Or Hebrews chapter 3, his house we are, if we continue. Such statements as that. It's not given as a case of saying, well, you know, now you got to hang in there or you'll lose that salvation. That's not the point. What it's saying is that this is what characterizes true faith. In contrast to temporary, stony ground hearers, no, true faith, they do continue. They are kept by the power of God. Saving faith perseveres. But our being kept is not only by faith, nor is it only by God's power as if we're just mindless puppets. That's not true. Rather, it's as God grants, as he granted that faith to begin with, It's that faith that's obtained, 2 Peter 1:3. So God grants that that faith continues, or perhaps I should say, he continues to uphold and strengthen that faith. So he's saved by faith, you're kept by his power, and he continues to uphold and strengthen that faith, and that is no small part of our persevering. To quote Albert Barnes, he excites faith in our hearts and makes that the means of keeping us. That's the point here. You're kept by the power of God through faith. Now, brethren, that underscores, doesn't it, that only believers are kept. In other words, it's not a promise that anyone who's ever made a profession, false professors, that they're going to be kept. No, they're not kept. Kept through faith. True Christians are kept because true faith continues all the way to the end. God gave that faith, and now God enables that faith all the way to the end, kept by the power of God through faith. Now, to appreciate this, we must understand from verse 7 that that means true faith is upheld and therefore continues even though it's put to the test. Notice again the words of verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, etc. The idea of these trials, they come as so much fire. Now, the very analogy here suggests intensity. Later in this very letter, Peter talks about fiery trial, something perhaps even life-threatening and difficult to bear. And he's saying that gold, though it eventually perishes, yet when it's put in the fire, it's tested, it stands up, it's proven real gold, right? It's proven genuine. Well, how much more so then, he says, with our never-perishing faith? It's put in the fire. Hard times come. Trials. It's tested. But it's not destroyed. Those tests aren't designed to harm it. All they do is show it to be real. As one commentator has said, faith stands the test of fire better than gold. Now, it's true, those trials may expose its weakness. Believers may falter. Certainly, burning is not a pleasant experience. But ultimately, true faith is only proven genuine by these various trials, and it's especially proven genuine in this, it continues. The hard times didn't cause it to melt away. The hard times didn't cause it to dissipate like dross. But rather, the hard times have only proven that faith is genuine. We're cast back upon God. And how is it that true faith continues? Well, it's by God upholding it. But it's because faith, true saving faith, really believes God's truth. It believes what God has declared and promised in His Word. True faith continues to believe that, yes, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, not perish. That's me, Lord. I believe in Him. I continue to believe in Him. The one who suffered the just in place of the unjust to bring us to God. I look only to Him. The one who, though He died, He was raised, and He will ever live to save to the uttermost those who come to God by, Lord, I'm looking to Him. I believe Your Word to be true. I've come to Him. I keep looking to Him. The Savior who said that He would lose none but raise them all up the last day, Lord, that's my only hope, and I keep looking to Christ to that end. Your Word is true. That Christ is going to come and change this body of my humility to be like unto His glorious body. Your Word is true, and I keep believing it, Lord. And I do have this inheritance that's kept for me, and I'm kept for it. So true faith, it really believes this. And therefore, it keeps pressing on, knowing that these things are true, and knowing that true faith must continue. Well, then, that faith does continue, even in the midst of fire, even in the midst of hard times, that great intensity. It continues to believe God's truth, because God Himself upholds and enables and strengthens that faith by His power. But more than that, we're kept by faith because saving faith keeps clinging not only to God's truth, but to a person, to Jesus Christ Himself. Hard times come. True faith proves itself. It clings all the more tenaciously to Christ. Jesus described it in John chapter 15. You looked at it in recent days as abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, and that in a living relationship, like a vine branch relationship, living in union with Christ. And so when tempted and tested true believers, that saving faith, well, they do like we see Peter. When Jesus said to the apostles, will you also go away? Come on, many had professed faith and they're departing. And Jesus said, John 6, will you also go away? You remember Peter's words, speaking as the representative? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The idea of you only. You only. We keep clinging to you. And so it is when temptation comes, when pressure is hit, and you feel that heat from the fire. Will you go away? True faith says, No. Where can I go? There's only one place I can go, Lord. It's to you. Faith keeps clinging to Christ. Well, that's what it does. You're kept by the power of God through faith. Faith keeps believing in His Word. Faith keeps clinging to Christ as God Himself enables. Is that your faith? Hard times hit, trials, intensity of fire perhaps, yet it causes you to cling to Christ and to keep trusting in God's Word. Is that your faith? That's the workings of faith that Peter's talking about. Now, ultimately it's because of the great power of God. But it's not just as we are mindless puppets or not as false professors just have some lip service of a faith. No, true saving faith, upheld and strengthened, and therefore we're kept by the power of God through faith. That's what faith does. Well, Peter speaks of another working of faith, what faith it does, in verse 8. We looked at it in the past, you see it again, referring to Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. The idea of true faith loves Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, faith works by love. Though Christ is unseen physically by us, that doesn't mean he's not known or seen in any sense. We see him with the eye of faith. In fact, you know the contrast, or the parallel, perhaps I should say, given. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we do not walk by sight, but by faith, underscoring that in a sense, faith is a kind of sight, like Moses had. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Well, it doesn't mean he saw him with the physical eye, but by faith he saw him. Well, so do we. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3 how we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, seeing Jesus Christ himself in scriptures, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. The idea is, brethren, that though we do not see Christ physically, yet by the eye of faith, we do see him. And what we see of him causes us to love him. What we know of his person and work. True and saving faith. It really believes what Scripture declares about the loveliness of Jesus Christ. How worthy he is of our love, his perfection. It really believes what Scripture says of that great salvation. A full pardon and great blessing for our sin. You remember in Luke chapter 7, that woman whose sins had been forgiven, and Jesus said she loved much as the response to sins forgiven made real to her. She believed her sins were forgiven, and she loved much and showed it. Well, so it is with us. We have not seen him, but we love him because we believe in this great salvation that he has bestowed upon us. Our sins are forgiven, that Christ came and shed his blood to give us this great blessedness, this great salvation. We're believing that, really believing that, true faith loves him. True faith believes what Scripture says and what Christ's actions demonstrate about his love for us. Why it is that he went to the cross. He loved me. He gave himself for me. Faith sees that and believes that. And therefore the response is we love him because he first loved us. We see this great love of the Savior for us and we love him. And by faith, his people truly know him. By faith, his people know him personally. And to know him is to love him. And that surely is included in Peter's point. You've not seen him, but you love him. Because you do know him. By faith in Christ, we know him in such a way that our heart runs out to him. Real affection for Christ and real delight in the Savior. A personal relationship with him. A loving attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the workings of faith? Isn't it? We love him because we've seen him as he is. At least with the eye of faith. And that's what Peter's talking about. And it's not a mere sentimentalism. There's possible times people talk about, well, I love Jesus. Yeah, I love Jesus. I remember a guy in North Wilkesboro years back telling me, I love talking about Jesus. Within the week, I heard he was divorcing his wife. Well, evidently, his love to talk about Jesus didn't impact the way he was going to live. Brethren, when the Bible talks about our love for Christ, it's not just a sentimentalism, not just some kind of warm, fuzzy feeling. Rather, it's a driving love. When Paul wrote in Galatians 5:6, faith works through love or by love, it means our love for Christ. It does as Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right where you are and right where you live, loving the Savior and therefore walking according to his word. That's the kind of faith that Peter's talking about here, not just some sentimentalism here. No, because true faith knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, then it longs to please him, to obey him. That is the workings of true faith. It loves Christ. Well, is that your faith? Your faith, you keep believing in him, you keep going to him, you keep clinging to him, and you love him. When you contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ, when you, by faith, have a real understanding, you just put at least momentarily, you're really gripped with the reality of Christ's love for you, that cross and what it declares. What's your response to that? What's your response? Is your heart melted? Does it run out to him in love? And you long to obey him and to please him? Is it a driving force in your life? Brother, that's the workings of true faith. Is that your faith? Is that your faith? Well, in verse 6 and verse 8, Peter writes about another workings of faith, another working of faith. We've seen it in the past. It produces great joy. In fact, Peter goes to some length here to underscore, to emphasize the greatness of that joy that is the assumed norm for the Lord's people. Again, we've seen it in the past. Verse 8, it's a joy unspeakable. It's something beyond telling. It's too great for words. It can't be adequately expressed. And then he says it's also full of glory, or literally, it's glorified. The same word used in Romans 8:30, speaking of our eternal state, how we will be glorified. It's suggested by many, I think quite rightly, it's anticipating the great joy of our eternal future. Albert Barnes has said, it's a happiness the same in kind, though not in degree, as that which will be ours in a brighter world. Anticipating that glorified joy, our bodies haven't yet been glorified, but our joy has been already. Foretaste of those blessed eternal realities. Well, great joy indeed. Peter's underscoring that. We have this great joy, all because of faith. A foretaste of our coming blessedness. But the greatness of our joy was already emphasized. Notice the opening words of verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. It's actually one word, the same words that's used, translated rejoice here in 1 Peter 1:8. But here the translators have underscored, it's a strong word. Greatly rejoice. And the context underscores how strong, how great is that joy when he says, you got this going on, even though right now you're grieved. You're in the midst of pain. You're in the midst of trials that have caused you sorrow, real heartache perhaps. But it's a joy that's not taken away by the trials, a joy that's not taken away by the sorrows you have from those trials. And this is the assumed norm for Christ's people, this great joy. Oh, but wait a minute. How so? Even in hard times, even in great difficulties, that which breaks the heart, it speaks of our having this kind of great joy. How does that happen? Peter shows us this is the workings of faith. This is what faith produces. Notice again the words of verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. That is, this great salvation, which includes that inheritance that is undefiled, uncorruptible, not going anywhere, work kept, for it is going to be revealed at last when Christ comes. In this, you now greatly rejoice. Faith really believes this. That so reconciled am I to God by Jesus Christ, so certain is my eternal future in Jesus Christ, that even when hard times hit that break my heart, yet they don't rob me of this great joy. Look what is mine. This great future, it's certain. Nothing's going to cause that to in any way erode or pass away. It's faith. It believes that. And therefore, you greatly rejoice. In like manner, when he talks about our rejoicing in Christ in verse 8, the yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible. It's all because of believing what is true of Jesus Christ and this great salvation, the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of justification, the joy that we're now God's dear children, loved by this Savior. More than that, the joy of having Christ Himself, this delight in fellowship with Him by faith, deliberately walking with Christ and knowing His presence and knowing His love as a blessed and conscious reality. Well, here's the response. I believe these things, Lord, and therefore, what great joy befits us. Come on, think about it. Think about it. In the midst of heartache, in the midst of trials, have you not found the contemplation of Christ's love, all your sins forgiven? A real sense of joy. Not just peace, but joy. Lord, no matter what goes on, this I have, and this is true. Well, that's the result or the outworking of faith. That's how it works. And that's what Peter's here talking about. You want more joy? I doubt anybody's going to say, not me. I don't want more joy. Get away from me. Get away from me. I don't want that stuff. No. We should want more joy, brethren. This is the assumed norm. This great rejoicing always. We're shown here, here's what you do. Believe God's truth. Deliberately believe what God has done for us in Christ. Deliberately believe what God is now doing for us and what He will yet do for us in and through Jesus our Savior. And deliberately walk with Christ by faith, knowing the joy of the Lord is our portion. That is the working of faith. But now coming to verse 9, Peter speaks of yet another activity of faith. Notice what he says there. Receiving the end of your faith, the outcome, as the New American Standard has it, the outcome of your faith, the result or consequence of it, the salvation of your souls. Now, the point of the word here, receiving, is that actual benefit is ours through faith. In fact, some commentators suggest the whole point of this word, receiving, is that which you carry away with you. That's what you got, and you're walking away with it. Now, you got this thing. Well, what he's saying is, we right now have this great benefit. Not because faith has somehow earned it. Not because some performance to get that salvation. But like an empty hand, faith simply receives that salvation as a free gift from God. Simply believing His word. When Paul says in Romans 4:16, it's by faith that it might be by grace. You familiar with that statement? Why salvation by faith? Why not some other virtue? Why not some other Christian grace? Well, it's by faith because there's no merit in simply believing the God who cannot lie. Right? And quite honestly, it's wicked not to believe the God who cannot lie. A God who has this proven truthfulness. A God who is holy, perfectly pure, and therefore who cannot in any way sin, and that would include the sin of lying, for this God to give His word? Well, you believe me. Well, that's good. How wonderful. You've earned something by believing. No. No. I mean, come on. If you give your word to your children, and your child should say, well, Dad, I believe you. I accept your word. Well, that's fine and dandy, but that child should believe you. You don't have a habit of lying, right? Now, even as a parent. Well, so it is. It's only reasonable that God's word should be. There's nothing meritorious about it. And therefore, it's by faith that it might be by grace. Simply believing what God has promised, those who believe on Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. Simply believing God's provision for sinners. Receiving that by faith. Again, not meritorious. That's the outcome. That's the consequence. Salvation is received even as God's free gift. Have you found that to be so? You believed on Christ. You're taking God at His word. You believe the gospel. You're trusting in that Savior. And you're freely received that great salvation. Faith receives. Brethren, that's the workings of faith that Peter underscores. Here's what saving faith does. He spells it out here for us. Here's the forest. Here's faith. Causes those who have it to persevere. They keep on believing. causes them to love Christ and to have great joy in Him. And it says the outcome of faith, they receive their salvation. Well, again, I ask, is that you? Is that you? Does that describe your faith? Well, Peter not only tells us here about the workings of faith, he tells us all of this, I believe, to underscore the great value, the great worth of saving faith. That this is very much in Peter's mind, the value of faith, is clear even from his own words in verse 7. So this is our second head. Notice what he says about the value of faith. Verse 7, talking about faith being tested by trials, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Now, Peter's not saying here, gold is worthless. Look at it, how worthless it is. I mean, it is true. It is going to perish. And even if somebody has amassed great amounts of gold, even at today's high prices of gold, well, still it's perishing, and my friend, it's not going to be worth much by and by. But that's not Peter's point here when he says gold that perishes. He's not saying gold's worthless. It is universally recognized as having great worth, even though it perishes. He asserts here that faith has a much greater worth than that which is universally high esteemed for its value. Here's gold, it's high esteemed, even though it's perished. But now, here's faith being imperishable, having a value that goes beyond this world. And of course, the whole argument is, it's right. If it's right that gold should be tested to prove it's genuine because of its worth, how much more so is it right that faith should be tested to prove it's genuine because it has greater worth? That's the whole point he's making here. But I leave that aside. He's saying here the same thing that he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, is precious faith. That faith is of great worth. Now, he states that clearly here. Again, notice the words. Verse 7, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold. But what he states clearly in these words, he actually demonstrates and underscores in all of these verses. For instance, what he goes on to say in verse 9. Again, brethren, I want you to see he's underscoring the value, the worth of saving faith. When he went on to say in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, the point that he's making there, look how valuable this is. Look what you receive by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, that's what you've received. By grace through faith, we're saved. It's not the faith that does the saving. It's Christ who does the saving, but he does so through faith. And what is it to be saved? What's salvation? What's he talking about? Well, being saved, salvation that we receive, the word means deliverance. And especially when the Bible uses our being saved or the salvation of our souls, it's talking about being delivered from sin and all of its consequences. And so it is by Christ and through faith in him, we've already been delivered from that condemnation for our sin and the wrath to come. Though we deserve eternal punishment for our sin, we've now been fully delivered from it. Even the one who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that say about the value of faith? That through faith in Christ, we have now received the salvation, which means all of our sins forgiven, no condemnation, no wrath, not ever. What does that say about the... You've received the salvation. That's the outcome of faith. What does that tell us about the value of faith? But salvation is not simply deliverance from wrath. This great salvation, in this very context, Peter shows it includes our eternal glory. When he speaks in verse 5 about this salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. That is to say, when we will be saved to sin no more, what the Bible calls our glorification, when we see Christ and are made like him, not only morally saved to sin no more, but also even physically, when these bodies will be transformed to be like unto his glorious body, and that so that we might share in his glorious inheritance forever. Body in the present frame is not suited to share that blessedness. But we are going to be glorified together with Christ as joint heirs. Therefore, these bodies must be changed, be conformed to His. That's all included in our salvation, brethren. That great blessedness that will forever be ours. Well, how valuable is that? Rightly does Peter call it precious faith. Well, though that's the ultimate end or outcome of our faith, that great salvation, revealed at last, glorified together with Christ, yet there's much of this salvation that is our present portion. And I would be of the mind that Peter at least includes that here when he's saying, receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's not just talking about that which we're going to receive at the end. The word receiving is in the present tense. And elsewhere, where this particular tense and voice are used, it speaks of something going on right now. You are right now receiving the salvation of your souls. And so Matthew Henry says, they were every day receiving the end of their faith, the salvation of their souls. And perhaps that's why Peter here underscores souls. Well, look at this body. This body's aging. And these persecutors, they may do all kinds of painful things to this body. Yes, but wait a minute, you're receiving the salvation of your souls. And what does it matter? What happens to this body eventually? It will be raised at last, but in the meantime, look what you've already got. Well, the point is, right now, we've already received a great salvation. As I've said, sins forgiven, justification, adoption, the Holy Spirit, all we need for life and godliness. We're complete in Jesus Christ. That's all now ours through faith. And therefore, Peter is here underscoring the value of faith by demonstrating its place in the Christian life. These matters that I've already referred to, he's underscoring, look what faith does and is and how valuable it is. You're kept by God, by His power, through faith. That faith which keeps you clinging to Christ, that faith which keeps persevering, that faith that believes God's truth even in the midst of hard times and trials, how valuable that is. Cherish that. Perseverance is essential. And God upholds it to that end. Upholds that faith to that end for your continuance. Well, doesn't that cause us to esteem faith? Well, that's important. That's valuable. Furthermore, when he says it's by faith that we know and love Jesus Christ, that we now see Him with the eye of faith, and the faith that causes us to love Him and to live for Him, live to please Him, surely that's the testimony of every Christian, and it's the desire of our hearts to know yet more of that love for Christ. We say, see faith in that light. See what it does. Here's the working of it. How valuable is that to you in living the Christian life? Or when he talks about this great joy, believing you have this great joy, even when the world's caving in around you, yet believing these things about Christ. Well, you've got this great joy. How valuable is that? Something that irrespective of what goes on in the world, you've got this great rejoicing. Jesus Christ and His salvation. Christ Himself is my lover, my Savior. How valuable is that? You see, when Peter's here talking about what faith does, what it is, how it acts, brother, it's all to impress upon us the importance and the great worth of that faith you have in Jesus Christ. Aren't all of these matters important to us? Perseverance? Love for the Savior? Joy in Him? Aren't these things important to us, things we cherish? He says they're all the outworkings of faith. And therefore, it teaches us to treasure faith itself, and to highly esteem it. The writer of Hebrews does much the same, doesn't he? I mean, Hebrews 11, we call that faith's hall of fame. He's not just telling us what faith does. He's giving examples of faith to even esteem the value of it. Here you've got these believers to whom he's writing, the Hebrews. They're waffling, tempted, tried, ready perhaps to give way. And so he gives them some stiff warnings, don't do that. But he also sets before them the value of faith and what faith does and how precious it is in God's sight and how precious it should be in our sight. Hebrews 11 in particular shows us that. Well, brethren, that's something what Peter's doing here. That we might appreciate not only what faith is and does, but that we might value saving faith. This is important. I'll come back in a moment as to why it's important. But what better underscores the high premium that Peter places on saving faith, then his words in verse 7 come again. After it's proven genuine, though it's now tested as in fire, yet after it's proven genuine, it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here is what's going to happen at last. Though now your faith is tested. Though now your faith is mocked. Huh. You believe the Bible? I mean, you actually believe that God created this world? You actually believe that there was a flood, Noah? And you believe that this man Jesus died and that was all part of God's eternal purpose? And you're looking only to him to have sins for you to be right with God and get you to heaven? You actually believe these things? Faith is mocked. Well, even though faith is mocked, and though we may suffer for it, do what you will. I remain true to Christ. I continue to profess him. That's what some of these believers were facing. Though faith might now be despised and mocked, and you may suffer, yet the day comes, he says, when it will all be seen as worthwhile. That very faith that is now tested and tried, it will then be seen to praise. That is to say, it will be commended by Christ himself. It will be to honor come that day. We, with our faith, will be vindicated and honored before the whole moral universe. And it will be to glory. Even as our faith now gives glory to God, so God will give glory to our faith come the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ. More than that, we ourselves will be glorified together with him. If faith will have that commendation, if your saving faith will have that honor and benefit come the day when Christ comes, well, shouldn't we value it every day until then? Shouldn't we regard faith as precious? This is important. This is good. This is valuable. Precious faith indeed. And by God's grace, Peter says in 2 Peter 1:1, we've obtained it, brethren. It's all God's work, God's gift. Is Peter describing your faith? Is he describing your faith in Christ? The outworkings and the value of it. And how highly do you esteem that faith with which you believe on the Savior, with which you embrace God's word? How highly do you esteem saving faith? That's the forest here, brethren. That's the forest. The workings and values of faith. What Peter would have us to see. And not simply for information's sake, but because this is important for living the Christian life. This is important so that we will seek to have a strong faith. A strong confidence in God's word, in Christ our Savior. Remember again that Peter wrote to suffering believers, many of them suffering even fiery trials and fierce persecution for their faith in Christ. Give it up and go, man. Life will be easier for you. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's too valuable for that. It's too precious. I see what faith does. Peter writes these words not only to keep them, reason to be strong in the faith. Keep walking by their trust in Christ. Walk by that faith. See and cherish that faith that you have for what it is, he's saying here. See how vital this is to living the Christian life. Don't deny this. See how vital it is for walking in the light of God's countenance. See what is now ours. See the outcome of that faith. See the value of it. And so, keep believing God's truth. Keep trusting in Christ. And take care to live out your faith. That's what Peter's telling them, right? Suffering Christians being tested. We walk by faith, not by sight. Well, then keep walking. And brethren, though we may not face exactly what those believers face, that all of this is no less relevant to us. Though it's doubtful that before the day is out, anyone's going to drag you out and say, you deny your faith in Christ, you deny Christ, give up your faith, or I kill you. That's probably not going to happen today, by God's mercy. And yet there are so many other ways in which our faith is tested. And in particular, where we are very apt to walk by sight, to let that which we see even draw our hearts away from Christ and God's eternal truth. Isn't it so? To overvalue things seen, so that rather than obeying God, we pursue the dollar or the things that are right there before us. To live for the present, or to go day by day with giving little or no thought to things that are not seen, to things eternal. Is that so in your daily routine? Little thought about God? Faith isn't really so vital and strong. You're not walking by faith. Brethren, we mustn't allow this. As if walking by sight is superior. No, no. See the value of faith. See the place that it's to have in living the Christian life. As Jesus, our Lord, said to the disciple Thomas, the apostle, don't be unbelieving, but believing. When Paul says we walk not by sight, but by faith, walking is something done very deliberately. I know there's such a thing as sleepwalking, but generally we're talking about something very deliberate. Brother, it's deliberate that we will believe these things to be true, that God has revealed in His Word. It's deliberate that we keep looking to Christ. Come what may. Lord, I see these things going on around me. I can't. We keep looking to Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're looking not at things that are seen, but things that are not seen. The things that are seen, they're temporary. They're passing away. No, we are deliberately looking at things unseen. That's what he means when he goes on to say in the next chapter, walking by faith, not by sight. We deliberately look at eternal reality. We, as Moses, deliberately see him who is invisible. Our eyes are fixed upon God, upon eternal blessedness, not the toys and the joys or the heartaches and the trials that face us day by day. But rather, we see all of these things in light of this great God, looking at life through the fear of God. Deliberately, brethren, deliberately, drawing near to God by faith, knowing Christ as real and as near to us. It's all by faith, right? Well, it's for us then to believe God's Word and to believe on Christ as much as is warranted. Now, how much warrant do we have for believing the words of Him who cannot lie? And how much warrant do we have for believing on such a perfect and glorious Savior? Well, brethren, might our faith be as is warranted from these blessed realities. Keep your faith strong by taking in God's Word. Thinking it out. Taking it in, thinking it out. More than that, living out the reality of these things. The very things that Peter's here talking about. Keeping on. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Hard times. What are you going to do? You going to give up? Lord, to whom can we go? You know the words of eternal life. We believe these things. And we really believe that Christ loved me. He gave Himself for me. And therefore I love Him. We believe that we have this great salvation from Him. This great eternal blessedness. And so even in hard times, these things don't distract us. Rather, we still have that great joy in Him. Brethren, walk by faith. Live by faith. This is the Christian life. This is the Christian life. Come what may. Well, from what we see then, of faith, its workings, and its value, here in 1 Peter 1. How are you doing? How are you doing? Walking by faith? Eyes fixed on things unseen? Indeed, God who is invisible? Brethren, value that faith. Guard that faith. Ask Him who gave you that faith, who now empowers faith, to help you to walk by it. And keep pressing on. Keep clinging to Christ. Have much to do with your Savior. And even asking for the increase. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Make me to really believe even stronger. Might God help us, brethren. A walk of faith. Now, if you're unsaved, quite honestly, here's your problem. You have no saving faith. You're an unbeliever. Oh, you may have some kind of faith. You do believe certain things. In fact, you believe many things. You might well have faith in yourself, that you're not that bad. You're a pretty good person. You have faith in your religion. After all, here you are. You're in church. And faith that you do fairly good deeds, and maybe your good will outweigh your bad. Or maybe it's faith in a God of your own making. Something that's not the true living God, but you do have faith in some kind of thing you've knit together out of the fabric of your own imagination. My friend, if that's your faith, it's all misplaced. It's not true and saving faith. Maybe you believe that God won't judge you. You can live without Christ, You can live for this world, but you'll be all right. That's a very misplaced faith. You may even believe certain things that are revealed about God in the Bible. The demons do that. They've got enough sense about them to tremble. But you don't really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of your soul. You don't really believe what the Bible says about you and how you are shut up to Him or you perish. You don't really believe what the Bible says about your heart and about your depravity and about your native inability that you cannot come to Christ unless the Father who sent Him draws you. And that's why you live as you do. That's why you live for sin. That's why you live for self. That's why you live for this world, not for Christ. You're walking by sight. It's only what you can see. That's all that matters to you. If you could but see the worthiness of Christ, if you really believed that He is the greatest reason for joy, well, my friend, you would go to Him, and you would cling to Him, and you would ask, oh, Lord, save a sinner like me, and you would make sure you had Him. But you don't believe those things. You walk by sight, not by faith. Well, go on as you are, and what is said here about faith at the end, receiving praise and honor and glory, that doesn't describe your faith. That's not your future. Rather, what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians about Christ coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, those who do not believe the gospel. They will be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. But that day has not yet come, and Christ now waits to show mercy. And even though you may have a kind of faith, a misplaced faith, yet the words that He spoke to that Apostle Thomas, they're relevant to you. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. Believe what God has said to be true about you, about your need of Christ, about this great salvation that He holds out. More than that, believe on Christ Himself. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Might God grant mercy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for so great salvation from such a great and glorious Savior. We ask that You would strengthen us in our faith in Christ, and that we would cherish and value that faith, and therefore take great care to walk by faith. And when our faith is tested, or whether it should be someday by persecution, or whether it should be our faith being tested by whether we'll sell our interest in Christ for the tawdry things of this world. Oh, grant that in its genuineness, Father, that we would cherish it, and that we would take care then to give You praise that we have obtained this precious faith by Your grace, and now we might live by it. Please help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.